Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Saturday, I got to go to a Christian man and boy conference. I really had a lot of fun on that. It's good to get away and do those little retreats. We had a good crowd. We had over 300 people, you know, men and boys there. And it was a sports Christian conference. And we had a lot of fun. Just that good fellowship with brothers. And we ate, of course, good. And I hope you guys are having a good weekend. Today is Sunday. This is this week's sermon, and of course it's separate from the one I preached this morning. I do these separate now because I just feel the Holy Spirit ministers differently in the morning times when I'm preaching, and then when I do this, and I just felt like I was, I guess, not following the lead of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and just recording it and posting it. So I do a separate one, although it's more work on my part. Of course, Holy Spirit does most of the work. I'm just a vessel. But we will be in Psalms 100. And of course, we're going to read the whole psalm. And that psalm is only 5 verses. The title of the sermon is, "Do you got that joy, joy, joy? Where?" I was thinking of that hymn or song, "I Got the Joy, Joy, Joy." You may have heard that song. Where in my heart, I got that joy, joy, joy. Where down in my heart, of course, that joy is Jesus Christ. And we will get to that. So if you have your Bibles, Psalms 100, 1 through 5, I'll read from the King James Version. So if you have a different type of translation, it'll read differently, but the heart of the passage will still ring true in most of the translations that's out there, like the NIV, NLT, or whatever English Standard Version. Or, I mean, there's 20 different, there's a lot of translations, but there's about 20, 30 that are pretty good. I think the NIV is probably, it really gets it down a little bit easier to read. NLT is pretty good, but I'll read from the King James Version, so you will see a different type of language here. So Psalms 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Would you guys bow with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you just guide and you direct me in the words you need me to say. Whoever may be hearing this message tonight, tomorrow, the coming weeks, the coming months, the coming years. We know your word does not go void. We know when we read from the scripture, it does not go void. It will reach somebody. And only if it's just one soul that is touched, that's all that matters. If there's only one heart that is changed, that's all that matters. One soul removed from the grip of the enemy, from the depths of hell, that they would go if they die, saved from that darkness to light, Spurgeon would say, if I preach thousands and thousands of years, if only one soul came, it would be worth it. And that's all it's about. If I would preach thousands of on top of thousands of years, if only one person truly comes to Christ, that's all that matters. That is that one person that you place in my life to reach and for do the will of you. It doesn't matter about quantity. It matters about quality. Lord, I pray that you just, as we go into this, you just guide and direct us again. Lord, I pray once again those that are feeling the sting of this life, the chaos of this life, this journey we call life, the ups and the downs. You never promised us an easy ride through this life, but you did promise us the comfort and the peace that can only be found in you. When everything is falling apart, if we cling to the cross, we cling to that peace in Jesus Christ, we will say solid firm within that storm. Because we know all will be well in the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We got this light on here. Oop. Psalms. Man, Psalms are powerful. If you've never studied through Psalms, man, I encourage you guys to do that. I would strongly encourage this because there's strength in the Psalms. I find tremendous strength in the Psalms, especially when I'm going through things in my life that I'm just rattled. When I'm looking at the events in the Ukraine and Russia, and it's saddening to see that. When I'm looking at the spiritual bankruptcy, the spiritual decline, which has been happening for probably over 100 years now in America, of moving away from God and injecting this anti-God rhetoric in our systems, our business systems, our education systems, of course, our family systems, and now our churches. Our churches are looking more like the world and less like the church that we found we can read in Acts. If you want to understand what a church is supposed to look like, we can always read through Acts, the beginning of the church, right? Which was called the Way first. And sometimes I wonder if we should go back to that, the Way. Because there's only one way. Jesus is the way and the only way. Nobody comes to him except through the Father, right? But when I look at the Psalms and this psalm here, this is a praise psalm. It's, you know, the psalms can be categorized in different psalms. This is a praise psalm. Most Bible scholars, historians, and by mean I'm none of those, contribute this to the physical writer of this psalm to Moses. And I would too, through my research, which I'm not a biblical historian or scholar. Maybe one day I might go back to school and do that. That, you know, I love studying texts and different, like the Greek and Hebrew texts. I love digging into that and just I find joy in just being so, I guess, engrossed or so into the Word of God. I kind of forget things all around me. But writer Moses, I would agree. Some would contest it. But regardless, the psalmist here is making a lot of good points. But this guy named Moses, you may have heard of him historically, a historical history, biblical individual. I always say historical, biblical, accurate, because people will say the word story, and that can, you know, if I'm telling you a story, then it could, they can construe that, and they have, and they will, and they're doing that, that is not real. That these accounts in Genesis and Exodus and throughout the Bible, even through the New Testament, are just mystical accounts. Not truth, but fables of a bunch of people that were mentally unstable, made up. Trust me, they say that. But that's why I use the word historical accurate account. And Moses is a historical actual account that we can read about in Exodus. You know, I was thinking of Moses, and I was thinking of the burning bush. And you can find that in, of course, Exodus 3. And Moses encounters this bush in his own fire. And as a country boy living out in the woods, being part of bonfires and on cold nights, watching piles of, you know, wood burning, you hear the crackling, if the smoke sometimes will cover you and make you cough, but you can feel the heat from that flame. But you see the deterioration of the wood that's placed in there, or whatever you put though in there, cardboard or whatever, is burning. In this historical account, this bush that Moses encountered, this bush is on fire, so we can pretty much assume there's flames coming from it. And we can presume from that that with flames there is a level of heat, right? But within this bush was not being consumed, meaning it was not deteriorating. It was not crackling in the sense that it was degrading. This right here would bring us, most of us, would get our attention. And not only that, a voice comes from this burning bush. You see, Moses is about to have that encounter with the great I Am, God Almighty, right? And he even tells Moses to take off his shoes because, or his sandals, because he is on holy ground. What a encounter that Moses, one of many, right? We can go back and we can think of the Red Sea and the parting, right? This historical account of Moses and the children of Israel, the Israelites. The Israelites were being enslaved by Pharaoh, and Moses was commissioned to take them from that captivity and away from Pharaoh. God commissioned him. Let my people go. That one of that phrase that you may have heard on a Sunday morning and a Sunday Bible study. Oh, I remember, let my people go. Maybe you have too. And, you know, we see that Pharaoh, he would get hit with a plague, and then that plague would make him change his mind, and then he really, or, and then he would say, no, I'm not going to do it, all up to 10 plagues, and up to taking their firstborn child. This is brutal. He had the blood on the post with Hibiscus, where the death angel would pass over. And they, at that point, it took the loss of Pharaoh's firstborn to actually let them leave. But you see, he hardened his heart more when they left, and he pursued them. And that led, of course, to the Red Sea and the parting. Could you imagine, I don't know if you've ever been to an ocean or a sea. Can you imagine the waves just parting, one on one side and one on the other side, and there's ground there that you can walk on, probably dry ground, right? I wouldn't imagine it would be muddy, because you have to walk across. And they walk across with such ease, because that's how amazing God is. I want to tell you today, the same God, the same Lord that Moses and the Israelites serve is the same Lord that we serve today. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord do not change. See, that's a characteristic of our God. Immutable. Meaning He does not change. The same God of the Old Testament is still the same God of the New Testament. You will get those saying that the God of the Old Testament is not like the God of the New Testament. And it's all because they don't understand and we don't teach properly within our churches that God is still the same. Right? And today, you know, I want to get that part where you can, part of that, you know, one of those key phrases in this sermon that you really need to take to heart is, our God is bigger than anything we are going through. And He will deliver us or give us strength to endure. I, Jonathan Ritter, is not immune from the troubles of this life. I know some people will look at preachers, pastors, evangelists, Bible teachers, or any individual in a position in the church that God has placed on their heart, or a godly example could be in your family, as that we are immune from the troubles of this life. I will tell you, we are not. I am not immune. I work a 40 hours secular job. I struggle with the flesh like anybody else. I got the challenges of dealing with hard bosses that constantly are anti-God. And I have a temper. I've had a temper since I was a child in my teenager years. And it's just amazing that I didn't. Some of the stuff I done, if I was caught, I'd be serving jail time. And over the years, and especially when I found, or well, God found me, that I started understanding parts of my flesh and learning to give more and striving to be more like Jesus, that those parts are better restrained. God is still working on me. What I found, leaning more on God, letting Him direct my path. Because if I try to direct my own path from experience, I can get in a lot of trouble. If I would let my flesh do whatever He wants, I get in a lot of trouble. Maybe you guys may relate. I do not claim to be perfect. I never will claim to be perfect. I strive with the help of our God to be transparent, as you would see me on a Sunday. It would be the same way you would see me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and a Saturday. Right? Don't think any of us are immune from the troubles of this life. Life can hit us right between the eyes. Life can be overbearing with the struggles that we may endure in this life. And yes, it gets me and even your pastor or your preacher down too. Always keep them in your prayers as it would get you down. And of course, just look at the war here in Ukraine and Russia. Right? Look at the prices going up all around us with gas and food. Look at the despair, the anxiety built up, the rate of increase in suicide rates among our children. It can get you down fast. The main thrust of this sermon is this. If you're taking notes, I encourage you guys to write this key sentence down, because this is the thrust of the sermon. This is the take home of this sermon. We will have challenges in this life. We will have challenges in this life. But our praise for our God should be louder than those challenges that we will face in our life. You see, we will have these challenges in life. And how do we get through these? And this is what Psalm 100 is about. You can preach several ways on this psalm, but here is the joy. We get through those challenges with joy. And this joy leads to gladness. That's contentment. And this contentment leads to a heart of thanksgiving. So let's look at joy. You know, when we look at joy, and I've said this multiple times, that J, that's Jesus, that O, over that Y, you. Jesus over you. From a biblical context, joy means Jesus over you. You see, the source of our joy is not from us, but from God. He is the life source. He is the heartbeat to beat as we walk through this life and all our troubles that come our way. If we learn to focus our eyes on Jesus, they will not beat us down as hard. In verse 1, the psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You see, when we get this, that life will come, challenges come. Moses got this. He had those ups and downs, right? You can read about his historical account in Exodus. I encourage you. It's such an amazing historical account of Moses. And of course, we know he didn't get it right all the time. And we won't get it all right every time. And he struggled with some of the things God commanded him to do. As we will struggle as God commands us to do things in this life that is hard. And we are not going to always get it right. But the goals here, we can see that we need to keep our eyes on God and away from ourselves. We need to put that trust in the Lord. When we're making that joyful noise unto the Lord, we are saying, it's not about me. It's not about what I'm going through. It's about how God can use me through these challenges, right? He is creating that joyful noise in you. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brother, count it all joy. That means do the math. When you fall into diver, that's many temptations, diver temptations, that is many trials. So if you want to look at that phrase, you say, when us children of God are going through things in life, let's do the math, right? And let's look at our joy, where it comes from when we're dealing with these trials. And when we look at it, we will know who, if we're looking through a biblical lens, that we can count it joy in Christ. Knowing this, my trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entirety, wanting nothing. You know, I am big on worship and praise. You know, there's a Casting Crowns song. And I've never met them in person. I don't know their personal lives. I don't know their walk with God. All I know is the lyrics of this song, how they rang true. It's called Praise You in the Storm. I don't know if you ever heard it. I encourage you to go and listen to it. But some of the lyrics are this. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down, wiped away our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. Once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder roars, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands, and I praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are. No matter where I am, every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, though my heart is torn. I will praise you in this storm. This is a powerful song, guys. And it touches on this joyful noise. We will have challenges in this life. But God does not quit being God in those challenges. I think of Job, historical account. Some put the book before or even close to before Moses. Some would say it is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Once you historical, biblical historians or scholars would say that. And I would, through my reading and research, I would agree with that. Of course, once again, I'm not a biblical scholar or historian, but I do a lot of reading. But I would say, you know, some of the language and stuff, I would place it there too. But Job 13:15, and man, if you have never read through Job, there's a lot of things going on there. But Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, Job, by the standards of that time, was considered a righteous man. If this was before the law, then the law wouldn't have been placed. So it would have been from what he was imparted at that point in the land to be considered a righteous person before those around him. And Job was living a lucrative life. God, as we would say, God blessed him with material things. It don't have to be material things that God blessed you with, but in this case, he was blessed. And Job started losing these material things. His faith, as we would say, was going to be tested. And God knew that he could take it. And of course, we have this book of Job now to give us comfort. Especially when we're going through things that we just can't grasp. But his children, they were killed through the storm. His wealth removed. His health declined. Big boars laying there in his own misery. Could you just imagine going through the ordeal as Job did? No one there physically to comfort him. His wife said, curse God and die, Job. Because she could see the misery. Some people will point a lot of fingers at her and say she shouldn't have said that. I just believe that she was suffering in her own way too. She lost her kids too. And she's seeing her husband at his wits' end. But through all of that, Job did not curse God. And he says so many wonderful statements through this period, this challenge, rocking him to his core. And one of those phrases here is Job 13:15, though he slay me, still will I trust him. I want to ask you the question, could you say that? If I don't know where you're at material-wise, I don't know where you're at in wealth-wise, but if you're living a life that is lucrative, and there's nothing wrong with living a life if God has blessed you in a sense of material things. But if all of those things were removed tonight, your home that you're in was removed. Maybe you were placed in prison. Maybe you get in a wreck and lose your legs, your arms. They're amputated off. Could he say, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him? I will still praise him. There's a reason for this. And that's pretty extreme, guys. But this is the way, and heaven forbid none of that happens. But he could. James tells us, count, do the math. Do the math. Count it joy when you are having these many trials in life. See, that is true Christianity. Job was, before the word was even popularized in Job's time, we could say that is exhibiting true Christianity. Even though he was going through all of this, he did not take his eyes off of God. Now, his faith is not a pretty faith. And he had plenty of questions, as we will when we go through these things. And of course, he got an answer from God. And he kind of shut him up. When God speaks, and that's before we have the Word of God, we can literally, most of us have Bibles in our home, and he can speak through the Word of God. Job didn't have that privilege to have the Word of God when we're going through things. That's why I say I encourage you guys to read through Psalms. There's a lot of encouragement. And look at Job too. Read through Job. Study through Job. Man, study the Word of God. Never read through Job, you'll find so much. Take time studying it. It may take you a whole year just to study that book. That's the wealth that's in the book of Job. You will come out with questions that you have to study that will link you to the New Testament. And for instance, on Satan. And why would Lord point to Job? Which is just one question of many. And I don't want to keep you from, if that question is interesting to you, you've never heard it, jot it down and do your own Bible study. Because when this sermon's over with, my prayer is for you to get more into the Word of God. Maybe something is said that sparks a interest that leads to a detailed Bible study this week, or even for the next few weeks, or the next few months, or for the next year. And of course, you can always, if there's an email here, you can always email me if you have questions, and I will get back to you and I will answer your questions as I can. And if you're part of my Facebook group, if you message me through Facebook and some of you guys have my private phone number, you call me. If I'm busy, I will get your call later. And we can talk about these things. Why? Because I'm dead serious about the Word of God and getting into it and studying. I will never claim that I have all the answers, I promise you. It never feels like I have enough. I do enough studying because I work 40 hours a week and then doing, you know, in church preaching and in church Bible studies and doing this website. So I'm constantly pushing myself, but it never feels like I have enough time to study the Word of God and to pray. Although I pray a lot. But I will never have all the answers. Because I'm not God. Go to God first in prayer. Seek Him out first. And if He directs you over here to ask a question, please ask it. And when we look at Job, you know, I pray that if I was going through the things Job was going through, that my joy will echo and my lips will make that joyful noise to the Lord. That my heart will flow with that joy that echoes in my lips to make that joyful noise radiating from my heart to thank the Lord for wherever I'm going through and to pray that He gives me the strength to endure. Verse 2. Point 2. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know, this verse, this is a reflection of contentment. Are you content with your life? Are you serving the Lord with gladness? Do you got your mindset? Even if God slays me, I will trust Him. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, lust ye there within content, but they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. In verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of evil. While some covet after, they have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Man, what a... That's, you know, language. Piercing through. You know, I'm thinking of piercing. And just getting out this man's conference, this sports man conference, and they're talking about bow hunting. Man, I'm always so busy. I don't have enough time. I haven't been hunting in a long time. But, you know, when you bow hunt, you got that arrow, right? And you line your sights up. And when that deer comes out, there's, of course, the kill shots. Hard as one of those kill shots. And you want to get that arrow right where you know where the heart's going to be. And you want to release that arrow and it will penetrate that heart. It will pierce the heart. And the heart is the life source, right? And that deer, and a lot of times you want to be calm in the woods. And you don't want that deer to know that you're there, because they'll have that adrenaline rush. And that means once they get hit, they're going to run more and farther, and you'll have to track that blood trail. But if they're somewhat calm when they get hit, they will not travel majority of the time that far, meaning they will drop. still may be a little distance to travel, but nowhere near as much if they were worked up. But when they, your heart is pierced, it's over with. And this phrase here in verse 10 is, pierced himself through with many sorrows. You look at those that are wealthy. You look at the Hollywood stars. I can think of Robin, just you know, I guess recently maybe he's passed away. Robin Williams, wealthy, miserable, fighting depression for years and years. Money cannot bring you happiness. Now, you may look at those that have money and they may be putting on a good show. Until, and Robin Williams did too. You would never have thought he was going through that. They're really, well, he was an actor. He was a very, very good actor. Even enough to fake people of what he was going through. And a lot of people that have this money, they're great actors. But they're miserable inside because they're letting that money take hold of their life. And it defines them. And verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You think of a root system. And if you look at roots in a tree, or if you just Google root systems in tree, some roots systems are very intricate. They wrap around stuff. The deeper the roots, the harder for that tree to uproot. And, you know, that love of money does those deep roots. And once it's taking hold, only God can break that hold. And Timothy's saying here, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, meaning they are erring from the faith because they have now, this money has become their God, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, meaning now they have created their own issues. I think of the rich man who comes to Jesus and says, what, you know, I've basically done everything up to my youth. And Jesus basically tells him to give it all up, all his money up. And that rich young ruler could not do that. And then he gives that parable, or, you know, it was actually not really a parable, but it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And this just shows how Jesus had a sense of humor. Because back in the day, they would have where a camel would have to go through a device that was very challenging. And that's what he was getting. He said, it's not impossible for them to come to him, but it's easier for that camel to go through that eye of that needle than a rich man. Because he's speaking of the riches are rooted deeply in him. See, money does not bring us happiness. It does not bring us gladness. Our career, right? Our job. And I pray that you have a job that you love. But ultimately, that don't bring you happiness and gladness. Maybe you have a job you do not care about much. I'm one of those. I work a job that I wish I could be in full-time ministry and going on missionary trips and et cetera, and just in the Word of God. That would be my ideal career. Full-time ministry. Outreach. Missionary. Preaching. Teaching. But it's not God's will for that yet, so I accept it. I'm there at my job for a reason. It's not to make money. Of course, I have bills to pay. There's groceries, and I got to take care of my family. Until God opens another door, I will be content where I am. Why? Because I am not finding my gladness, my contentment in where I am at. Physically, I find my contentment where I'm at with God. I'm there for a reason. You're there for a reason. He has a plan for your life. So we walk in that plan, that path. You see, we can get bitter, right? And we can let that negativity come into our minds. And that negativity can lead us down some dark and painful roads. Instead of getting bitter, let's ask God, where can you use me where I'm at today, at my work, in my family, wherever I'm at? How can I serve you, Lord, with gladness in my heart, with contentment in my soul? I will serve you, and I will do it through that praise and that worship on my heart and through my lips. My heart will sing of how mighty and great you are. How great is our God? It's not about me, right? Let me step out of the way. Let God take control. Let Him work what He needs through in that point where I'm at in my life. And verse 3 hammers this. He said, you know that the Lord, He is God. He is God, I am not. It is He that has made us. He is our Creator, right? And not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we take that in account. We take that point of joy that's Jesus over us, and we take that mindset, and that Jesus over us leads us to that gladness and that contentment. And those two points are very important because they are the centerpiece of us children of God, right? We got to have that joy that's beyond us, and that joy leads to that gladness. And when we take those two points, we come to our third, and that's the heart of thanksgiving. And we can find that in verse 4 and 5. It says, enter into these gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. The psalmist here says, enter to God's gates with thanksgiving. I think of those movies where they have the palace. And before you can go into the palace, you have these gigantic gates. And you can't enter those gates until they're open. Maybe you can picture that. You want to enter those gates, but first you must understand that joy. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. You got to understand that contentment wherever I'm at in my life, God has ordained it. I will be there and I will praise Him through it. And then when we do that, these gates will open with thanksgiving because of contentment. And we will enter that courts, which is inside those gates, with praise. And we will be thankful unto Him. And we will say, bless you, Lord. And this will be our song, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. You see, we as human beings, we do not want to be thankful for much. We are highly unthankful. We always are looking on something else that we just have to have. And many of you guys who follow the ministry, you know that I was once on the path of getting my master's and PhD in psychology. I want to tell you from my experience in psychology. Psychology steals a lot from the Bible. They don't have no original ideals. They take the Word of God and they distort it to their own pleasure. And you can see that with some of the, what they would call great minds of psychology, like Sigmund Freud. Man was delusional. Atheist. Carl Jung. There's quite a few of them. I could go on and on. But they distort the word of God. I could almost, just reading some of their stuff, they had to read the Bible and say, you know, I'm going to use that and I'm going to distort it. I can't prove that. But, and I was looking at a study here in psychology. And I just wanted to share this. It was done by Dr. Martin Seligman. It's S-E-L-I-G-M-A-N. Former president of the APA. That's the American Psychological Association. He done a study, you know, research group. And in the study, it's centered around thankfulness, right? And in the study, he instructed a participants to take a few minutes every night for a week to reflect, identify, and write down the three good things that happened that day. And these didn't have to be like grand things. And within that, write an explanation for each good thing. It could simply have been something like, my husband bought me flowers today. Made me feel happy inside. Thank God for my... Or well, they probably want to say thank God, but I would say thank God. But I am happy that I have a husband that cares for me. And they would write those things down three times. And what they found, they had, of course, two groups. They had one that didn't write it down, and they had one that did write it down. And they found the ones that did write these, regardless how small or how insignificant may, in our eyes it may be, but in their eyes it was significant. They found that those who wrote down, they were, after like 6 months or less, they were seen them being thankful. They were happy more, and they were less depressed. And what does this tell us? We, in general, do not have a natural tendency to have a thankful heart. And this is what the scripture tells us, too. We tend to be less thankful. And of course, this lines up with that gladness and that contentment. The problem is our heart. And when we come to this issue, we need to understand that the Lord, He will help creating this heart for thanksgiving that we do not have. So truly being a child of God, we have a lot of things to be thankful for. Verse 5 says, for God is good, He is. His mercy everlasting, it is. His truth will endure to all generations. Provided the rapture doesn't occur. Provided that our, you know, America survives whatever it's going through, or this generation, whatever, He will still endure. Lord knows how long that is still left on this earth, but I'll tell you, when you look around, you know something's coming. But as Christians, we have something to be thankful for. Why? Because as Christians, we have Jesus Christ, right? We have that thankfulness of who Jesus Christ is. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Jesus Christ is, He does not change. He is still the same. So when we look at the New Testament, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we know God does not change. We know He was God, and that's the triunion nature, and that can be confusing to a level because our minds will have a hard time grasping that, but we know that He was God, right? John 14:9-10, just one example, says, Jesus said unto them, have I been so long time with you, yet has I not known me, Philip? He that have seen me have seen the Father. So you see me, you seen Jesus, right? He's speaking of Philip. You've seen the Father. He's speaking of God. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? I'm right here, Philip. Believe thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwell in me. He do the works. So we come to Jesus. We recognize who He is. We know that He is the Son of God. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world, right? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believe Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there's everlasting life for us. It's for those who do not believe that our hearts should hurt. But if we believe, and that means to believe is to trust in the Word of God. We read through the Scriptures and we look and we see who Jesus Christ is and what He endured on that cross. And we cling to that Word of God and we see the blood that was spilled for our sins. He died for all. He does not want nobody to perish and go to this place of torment called hell. There's joy in knowing Jesus, knowing that we will not go to hell. There is a thankfulness of knowing that when this life is over, regardless of what we're going through, we can thank God we will not experience hell. We recognize that He rose that third day from the grave. You may have heard this. This is your salvation message. It's been proclaimed to a lot of preachers. But does it hit your heart? Right? Does it bring you to your knees when you think of mercy and grace? Are you like, yeah, I've heard this spiel before. Tell me something different. That mindset's not right. There's something not right with your heart. There's a repentance lacking in your heart. There's a sin that you want to endorse. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit in your heart will convict you of your sin in your life if you truly are a child of God. Hebrews 12, right? That chastening, that conviction. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that grief should leave us to repentance, turning from it, that sin that's in our life, to that godly sorrow that leads us to that confession and asking forgiveness. That is a Christian life, right? We just not taking all that in. When we do, our heart should change. We are no longer ourselves. We are new in Christ. We recognize who we are in Christ. We recognize that we have not fooling ourselves thinking this life will be easy because I'm calling myself a Christian. No, we will still experience things in this life as Job did. Maybe not of that magnitude. I pray not, because Job went through some horrific things. But if Job was living in this time, he would be a... He still is. We're still talking about Job and his persistence, his enduring to the end. His regardless, if God slays me, I will still trust Him. That's what got to be our mindsets as Christian. If you can't have that mindset, then you need to look at yourself and say, what's wrong with my heart? And you need to go to the Word of God and seek those answers. And hopefully you have a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher that can expound the Scriptures that God has placed in your life to be able to help you understand and understand that discipleship that comes in the process. I'll tell you, being a disciple for Jesus is just being a Christian who has counted the cost and that will say, I will stand even though He slay me. I will endure to the end regardless. All that is so important in our lives, to have that march, that heartbeat in our lives. Closing. You can hear my dog in the background. I have a shock collar on him, but obviously he must have moved it around. But in closing, that's the thing of doing these at home. You get all the background noise. I hope it doesn't distract you. But Let's just read that psalm again. Let's just read the words. And I encourage you to go back and look at the psalm. It's only 5 verses, but man, there's a lot to it. And do a Bible study on it. Re-listen to the sermon if you want to. Of course, the title of the sermon is, Do You Got That Joy, Joy Where? Right? And that joy should be in Jesus. That's kind of the key here. But Psalm 100 verse 1 says, and we'll read 5 verses here just to close it out. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye not the Lord? He is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation. This is a psalm of praise. This is a psalm of, it's not about me. And the question is, do you have this psalm of praise in your life? I pray that you do. As a disciple, as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you have this presence above all else. That joy in our soul, that unspeakable joy that comes from God, not us. That joy does not focus on the material things of this life and what we can gain in this life. No, a joy that comes from God and where he needs us to be. That joy is that Jesus over you. It should drive us to live life regardless of what we're facing in our life. And be like Job, even though he slay me, I will still trust him. We should not be focusing on where we're at in our life and worry about the position we're at. What we need to be in our minds is where God needs us to be and how he can use us where we're at in those things in life that we're going through and how we can minister those around us. That is so important. And we may be like, this is not where I expected my life to be. I'm going to tell you, you know, when I started out as a teenager, I promise you now I'm 41, about to be 42. It's not what I expected. But I am okay with that. Made a lot of bad decisions. Went down some very dark roads. I am a survivor, a suicide survivor. God spared my life to reach whoever he has placed in my life to reach, even if it's just one person. I don't get concerned about numbers. I don't get concerned about that. I live that philosophy as Spurgeon spoke of. I mean, I don't agree with everything Spurgeon speaks of, but when he, in paraphrasing, when he said, If I preach 1,000 years, in this paraphrase, 1,000 upon 1,000 years, and there's only one soul, basically it comes to Christ, it was worth it. I can preach to 3, 2 people. I could preach to thousands or millions. It don't matter. The message will still be the same. The Holy Spirit will move wherever he needs to move among whoever's out there listening, and whoever's hearts will be touched by the message. And the message tonight is simply this. The joy in our hearts should be from God. If not, we'd be miserable. And that joy should lead to that gladness, that contentment, that heart of praise. And from that heart of praise leads to that thanksgivingness, that heart of thanksgivingness, that joy, that contentment, that thanksgiving. And when we're in that mindset, God can use us in a mighty way. Just look at Job. that historical account, we are still speaking of it. How many sermons have been preached on Job? Me personally, I've probably preached quite a few sermons on Job. Quite a few. And I guess we call small fish in the ministry. Of course, God don't look at small fish, but it's like I'm preaching to thousands and thousands. But it doesn't matter. But just on my scale. But if you look at other scales, I guess higher ministries, if you want to, because we like to level, level out. Oh, well, Billy Graham did millions and whatever and whoever, and you're only doing 50. And honestly, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. We walk in the ministry that God has placed in our heart. That person cleaning toilets in a school and nowhere in the woods, praising God as he or she cleans the toilet, and a kid walks by and hears the praise and the worship coming from that man or that woman, and their hearts are touched. That right there could be just as well. Yes, it is in God's eyes greater than somebody preaching to a million people. We put that in perspective and try to level it out as a pecking order. God don't do that. When we have this mindset, we start seeking God more. We start going through the Word of God more, and we start praying more. We understand that we need Him in every aspect of our life moving. We understand that we are not immune from the things of this life. That's just part of life. We understand because we come to Christ and our lives are changed does not mean that we will not still have struggles in this life. It just means we do not let the struggles define us. We let God define us through our struggles to reach those around us. This leads to the heartbeat of God and the heartbeat of what it means to walk as a disciple for Jesus. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity just going through your word. Lord, I pray that through this sermon, Lord, that whoever's listening to it today, tomorrow, the week, the month, that it just moves them. It moves whoever it hears. Lord, I pray my heart prayer is that it leads them to more into the Word of God, more studying of Scripture, a passion for your word, a passion to know you more, a passion to walk according to your will, to seek that joy above anything else, and that contentment where they're at in their life, and that thanksgiving, thanking God for the walk, for the struggles even that we may experience in this life. God, I pray that as we go into this week, Lord, that you just guide and you direct us, and somebody may be listening to this some other time. So wherever we're at, we pray that God just be with us in the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year, that we learn to lean more on God than ourselves. Lord, pray over our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. When we see the tragic stories, our hearts are really hurting. And those, don't forget, we have Christian brothers and sisters in Russia too. And our hearts and what they may be going through. We miss that picture of, we got Christians over there in Russia too. And what they're going to. Lord, and let's not forget our Christian brothers all in these other countries. China, Japan, North Korea. List goes on and on. Let's keep them in our prayers and lifting up to you. Lord, I pray that we just, our hearts just yearn. And that we wish we could be there with them, to hold them, to give them comfort. But we know that your presence can reach beyond what we can't physically. Your presence can reach them right now as we're speaking. and can comfort them wherever they're at. Our prayers are so powerful. Our prayers, some will say, oh, that's the least you can do. No, that's the most we can do. Crying out to you, hitting the altar, hitting our prayer closets, crying out, oh Lord, reach them, Lord. Oh, how we should pray over our nation. Say, oh, look at this, Lord. Oh, God, I don't understand, but I pray that our hearts are moved, our hearts are changed. We pray over our families that they will get real about God and they will take their families to church and they will find pastors on flame with the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and turning away from our wickedness and placing our eyes firmly on the truth of the gospel. Oh, we pray that our praise is higher than our sorrows. We pray that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving of your love. Oh, the love that is seen in the cross, the love of Jesus Christ that was spilled for us, the blood that was spilled for sinners like us. And knowing that in the end, if today was our last day and we are children of God, we wake in a place of everlasting beauty, pleasure. And oh, our hearts yearn for that place. Daily. I know mine do. Mine does. Let's not lose that blessed hope, knowing regardless of what we're going through in this life, it's only temporary. For us children, our life, we just step into another life beyond this life that is going to be beautiful as children of God. And our hearts should hurt for those that reject the gospel message clearly in the scripture and clearly we preach, but we know they will. You tell us many are called, few are chosen. There will be that rejection. Doesn't stop us from preaching and teaching, because you are God, we are not. We obey the command and we march on. Our hearts still hurt for those that reject it, because we know they're going to a place that we would not place, we would not want to put our worst enemy in, this place called hell. Let our hearts cry out to those lost. Let's pray that if it's just one soul that I can reach out to in one day or one week or many, give them to us, God. Let's not get concerned about the outcome, just the obedience to tell them about Jesus. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, you can add me on Facebook. If you're listening to this message and you don't have me on Facebook, please, if you send me a Facebook. I've been getting a lot of Facebook, more than normal, invites. No messages. Once again, I'll say this. I'm very selective on who I put on Facebook. If you're hearing these messages and you want to connect to my Facebook, please let me know that you visit this website, or you can even send me a email through this website. It's the whole point of this website. Several points. Point was to be able to have contact, whoever needs to email me, and kind of moving away from Facebook, because Facebook will they shadow ban a lot of people, and from my small scale ministry, they shadow ban me too. So a lot of times, a lot of my stuff don't go out. So the website was designed to be able to post sermons and Bible studies, and you can always email me, and this goes straight to my email account, and that's the way you can get a hold of me. So if you're having problems getting home through Facebook, it's because you're being blocked. But I've been getting a lot of invites from people. I don't even know who they are. but they ain't sending me no messages, so I will not add them until they send me a message and tell me a little bit something about them, because I'm very selective on who I put on Facebook, because believe it or not, the enemy will also add people. So email me, send me a message, and I can add you on my Facebook account. And of course, I do add articles and all through the week and devotionals and on Facebook too. Not all of it goes out, because Facebook does shadow ban me. And if I was doing this message on Facebook and talking about them, this message wouldn't be go out. They would stop it. That's just the nature of censorship. Encourage you guys to, and then if you send me an email, if you want to talk, you can give me your phone number. I can give you my phone number, and we can call and talk. We can face chat or Zoom, whatever. That's the beautiful technology, right? You don't have to go drive all the way to California or whatever to talk to somebody. Now you can FaceTime right where you're at now. So hope you guys are having a wonderful, week. I pray that weekend, and I pray that your week is that you endure. Challenges will come, I promise you, but don't lose hope. Y'all have a good week.